It's an honor to be back here at Sojourn. I love your pastor very much, wonderful guy. And it's a great privilege to be able to fill in for him while he is away. I pray along with you that this is a wonderful season of rest for him. And I look forward to being with you over the next several weeks. I think this is my third time with you. The first time was at a school, I think. And the other time was, I believe, earlier this year. All the days run together. It's great to be here with you and to have my family with me. So thank you for the invitation and the welcome. And I look forward to looking into God's Word with you each week. Matthew chapter 6. Before we read this text, let's pray together. Father, we do ask in these next few moments that you will, in a way that only you can, clear away the clutter that's in our minds and in our hearts. Help us be attentive. Awaken us to your own voice in this text. Help us see where we need to go, how we ought to think, how you want us to live. Remind us today that you are approachable because your Son has made a way for us to call you Father. And so we do. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we read, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. How often does this happen in your home? You walk into maybe the living room, or you're walking in the kitchen and your spouse or another person is on the phone, and being the nosy person that you are and that I am, you wonder, I wonder who she's talking to. Who's on the other end of that phone call? I've been married long enough to know that most often I can tell who my wife is on the phone with by the subject matter that's being talked about, by the tone of her voice. I can tell if she's talking to a friend or the dentist's office. It's sort of obvious to me. In fact, I've known her, I know her quite well enough to know even sometimes which friend she's talking to. I wonder, with that in mind, if you could sort of step out of yourself and listen to you pray, would you know who's on the other end of that prayer? Would the subject matter of what you are saying to God make it obvious that that's who you're talking to? Would the tone of your voice indicate relationship or transaction? What would be revealed if we could analyze what we are saying to God when we speak to Him? Who is on the other end of the call? I feel confident in saying all of us believe in prayer. I feel quite confident in making that sort of assumption and declaration this morning. We all believe in prayer, yet I'm also convinced that many of us often feel very guilty about prayer. It's a subject that can be sensitive. Sometimes we just will say to ourselves, I'm not praying enough. Or we'll make these age-old observations that, you know, when I pray, it's like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Or if they somehow get through the ceiling, they're dying at about 30,000 feet. We have these sort of experiences, and we begin to analyze or question the whole thing. And I want to suggest that when that is the case, the response from us should not be a disciplined response, at least not at first. In other words, it's not that you should just try harder. It's not that you need to find a better prayer app to put on your phone. Or that maybe you should just keep waking up earlier. All of those things may have their merit, but I don't think that should be our first recourse when we begin to look at or evaluate our prayer lives. I would suggest that for most of us, myself included, we have a fundamentally disordered view of prayer. We look at this wrongly. We have a flawed picture of what is taking place when we pray to our Father. And until we get that picture corrected, more effort is just only going to lead to more frustration. More techniques will cause more heartache within us. And thankfully, Jesus knows this about you, and He knows this about me. And that's why when He sits down to talk to His disciples about prayer, He doesn't begin with technique. Which is why we read this section leading into the Lord's Prayer. Before Jesus begins with instruction, He begins with a diagnosis. Jesus is, in a sense, holding up two mirrors for us to look into, to say to us, look here and see if your prayer is twisted this way. Or look here and see if your prayer is twisted that way. As you've heard today a few times, today begins a 7-week journey through the Lord's Prayer. A prayer you've memorized, a prayer you expect to hear in settings like this. But a prayer we should pause and think through together, and we will. But today we're looking at this introduction to the prayer. But I would like to make just a few observations that I hope will carry us through these 7 weeks together. And here's the main one. If you remember anything else, please remember this. We are not actors on a stage, and the Lord's Prayer is not a script for us to live by. There's much more going on. We are not actors rehearsing another person's lines. We are not actors on a stage, and that's really good news for us. In fact, I would encourage us to look at the Lord's Prayer as a school. We're being taught something. It's a school of rightly ordered desires. Jesus is not simply teaching His disciples what to say to God. He is teaching them what they should desire and how they should desire it and the ordering of those desires. When we put ourselves under the microscope of this prayer, what it exposes is not who has the best app, or who wakes up the earliest, or who is the most eloquent. What this prayer exposes is the desires that are within us and the ordering of those desires. And it starts here in these introductory verses. When we look in these two mirrors, here's the first thing we see. There is the hypocrite's prayer. And we must be aware of that. He says it that way, or this way rather, in verse 5. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. This hypocrisy language comes directly out of the theater, of course, where an actor would wear a mask and play the part of another. He or she is hiding behind a disguise, And Jesus is calling out religious performance. These are those who are, no doubt, doing a very spiritual thing. Prayer is, by definition, spiritual. But they are doing it for an audience that isn't God. Synagogues and street corners are named here. And that's because that's where they can have the most exposure. The most amount of people who can see what they are doing. And we can't rush past this. It would be easy to, I think. That's not me. I'll move on. The Pharisees weren't atheists. They weren't hardened skeptics to religion. In fact, they would have been considered very devout, very sincere in their advocacy for, at least how they understood, godly things. They would have taken quite seriously God's commands. They would have taken quite seriously their reputation among others. And these are the very ones that Jesus is calling out. And that is because many of them were deeply sincere. But brothers and sisters, sincerity isn't going to cure the problem Jesus is diagnosing in the prayer of the hypocrite. The issue isn't whether you believe in God. The issue, rather, is who is the audience when you pray? To whom are you speaking? And Jesus gives a devastating response to this. And I tell you, truly, they have received their reward in full. They've gotten exactly what they wanted. The applause of the crowd, the attention of others, the affirmation of other people. This is exactly what they want in the synagogue. And on the street corner. They want people to see them as a big deal. And Jesus says their reward is complete. In other words, it's as if Jesus is saying God owes them nothing because God wasn't the audience of all of that activity. And we can't rush past this because it means that you and I are susceptible to a kind of prayer where we use the right words. We adopt all of the slogans that we can learn sitting in environments like this. We could even have the right posture. We could sound remarkable in our diction and our vocabulary. And yet God could be nowhere in the audience of all of the words we are uttering. And it's not so much because God has withdrawn from the conversation. It's that He was never invited to begin with. Here's where I want us to think about this in our own lives. How susceptible are you and I to the prayers of hypocrisy? It's easy to look at this scene and say, yeah, well, that's obviously wrong. I shouldn't do that. No one should do that. But the temptation doesn't go away when we throw away the Pharisees here. I don't need to be like them. Doesn't get away or get rid of, rather, the temptation you and I have. The temptation could be as simple as you're at your small group meeting and you're called upon to pray and you feel it. You feel that pressure of performance. You're at work and a coworker says to you that he or she is going through this or that, and you feel compelled. Maybe they even ask you to pray, and you feel it in that moment, a desire to perform, to get this right. Or maybe you have an opportunity to pray publicly, even in a setting like this, and you feel that impulse to impress those who may be in the audience. This temptation is much closer than we may want to admit. And what it exposes in us is that we could have a disordered understanding of the audience before us. And Jesus is calling this out. What is the remedy? He gives this for us. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, I think we have to quickly acknowledge here that Jesus is not saying we shouldn't pray publicly. So all of those who've prayed already in the service, you're okay. You're not on a list. In fact, we look at Jesus' own life. He prayed before, in fact, thousands, before he breaks the loaves and the fish. He prays over that. At the Lord's Supper, of course, he prays. He prays over Lazarus. And many other times, he's praying publicly. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. But it appears to me that Jesus is not so much talking about geography as much as he's talking about orientation. Go into your room, close the door, in my view means find a place where the audience is one. Find a place where the audience is one, where performance collapses, because there's really no one to perform for if the real audience knows everything anyway. In fact, that's what he says. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The hypocrite wants to be seen by many and be seen as impressive. Jesus is giving us something that's quite different. You are invited to be the real you before the real God. And here's why that's so odd for you. Because you think just the opposite. You think if people really knew the real you, they're going to go the other direction. In fact, we are all quite good at that, of curating for ourselves the perception of what we want people to think about us. There are certain things we just don't disclose. We don't want them to know those things, because if they knew them, all of a sudden the audience shrinks. We are afraid of being abandoned or left alone. And Jesus is giving us something quite counter to that. God already knows everything about you. He sees things in secret. And Jesus is inviting you to enter into a prayer where God is the audience. This speaks of intimacy. The real you is desired. This should welcome us, I think, to review our own prayer life. When we stare in the mirror, is it performance driven? Do I have on a mask? Am I really trying to show God a version of myself to sort of fool him? Maybe to trick him so that he can't see beyond that. And here's the thing. The gaze of the Father is what is in view here. The reward, brothers and sisters, for having God as the audience of our prayer, our Father, is the relationship it brings about. That we can have this intimate relationship because we are seen by the only audience that truly matters. That is what the hypocrite's prayer forfeits. What it seeks in applause, it forfeits in relationship. And there's a second mirror that Jesus holds up. Certainly, there is the hypocrisy that we are all tempted by. But there's also what I would just simply call the pagan's prayer. In our translation, it's using the language of Gentile. But there's another mirror for us to stare into. The pagan's prayer. If the hypocrisy prayer is one of seeking an audience or impressing others, the pagan's problem is one of posture. That is, they are trying to leverage God for their own benefit. Jesus says it this way, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Some translations use this language of babbling, this excessive talk, this meaningless, repetitive chatter. And in the ancient pagan world, this is, of course, how many people sought to access the divine. Their prayers were more not so much by quality, but by quantity. The more I pray, the more repetition of what I say, the more rituals in my prayer performance will cause God to respond to me. The more I do, the more I put into this, will have God respond. The idea is if you do enough, if you say enough, if you offer enough, then the divine force, however you understand that, is obligated to respond to you. Now, you and I might mistakenly think, well, that seems like a very pagan thing. We're sort of advanced. We don't think that way any longer. And that's precisely the mistake we would make. We have to stare into this mirror, not just the one to see if we're inclined towards hypocrisy, but this one here to see if we think or if we're under the impression that we can leverage God by how we go about praying. Have you ever caught yourself repeating a prayer over and over and over again because you thought that if you repeated it more, it would make God respond to you? I think we've all been there. Have you ever prayed a little louder, maybe added some emotion, maybe even a backing track to this season of prayer? Have you ever sort of made an implicit bargain in your mind? You may not say it out loud, but if I do this for you, God, will you do this, this, and this? This is the instinct that's not just ancient, it's quite present. It's quite relevant in your life and in my life. It is a temptation that all of us face. It's treating God as a mechanism rather than as a person. We want the outcome. We don't want the relationship. God is a means to our desires, to the ends we have in mind. We use prayer, in a sense, as a vending machine. We put in the right things, we push the right button, and we want our desired outcome. And whenever we think this way, we've ceased praying. We have, in a sense, tried to have a transactional relationship with the Father rather than one of reverence, childlike faith. And Jesus says something here that should haunt us in a way, should stop us cold. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We should pause over those words. Before you ask Him. The Father is already aware of not just what you're about to say, but the very things you need. In fact, even the ones you forget to mention, God is aware of those as well. This helps us do at least a few things. Number one, prayer is not mainly or primarily informational. You might go on your social media app of choice to update all of your friends about your vacation or all of the things you think are really important. That's not what's going on in prayer. God is not on the other end saying, I really need a status update from Philip. What's going on in Philip's life today or any of your lives today? He already knows. It rules out the idea that prayer is primarily mechanical. Because if you have the right formula, or if you repeat the right amount of repetitions, we're going to fall into this second mirror. And it also rules out this idea that prayer is somehow a way to change God's mind. So you might ask, and it's a legitimate question to ask, if God already knows everything going on in my life, if God knows me more thoroughly than I do, if He sees through my hypocrisy, if He sees through my posturing, why pray at all? Have you ever asked that question? I think Christians have asked that question for a long time. What in the world is going on? Why should I keep doing this? Jesus' answer is going to be, pray then like this. And over the next 6 weeks, that's what we will unpack together. But the reason why we should still pray, and what Jesus is teaching us here, is that there is a different way to pray that isn't hypocrisy and isn't mere posturing. And the difference, of course, is that prayer is not primarily about getting information to God. It's about getting you to God. Prayer is about exposing the desires you have in your own life and how those are either in order or out of order for the desires God has for you. Prayer is about exposing who you are before the one who already knows who you are. The pagan model assumes that prayer is fundamentally about outcomes. The hypocrisy model is fundamentally about how can I impress others? The prayer we're going to be looking through, and that we all know really well, is about relationship with the Father and how this relationship cultivates within us a self-examination over the things I really want. The things that I really think would make me happy. How my life is ordered around the one through whom I adore and worship. Which leads to the better vision. The good news for you, brothers and sisters, those of us who are in Christ, the good news is that the Father knows you. The good news is that He not only knows you, He loves you, and He loves you thoroughly and intimately. And you are invited to approach your Father. We're sort of standing, at least at this point in the text, at the threshold of where this prayer will begin. And it begins with our Father. And we can sort of plant a few seeds here that we'll see, I hope, come to life in the next few weeks. The Lord's Prayer is not primarily, or when we call upon God as our Father, we are not primarily making a request to God as much as we are making an address to who God is, our Father. Before you ask God anything, before you expose your thoughts and your feelings and your heartaches, before you go through your list, it's this. The point here is address. Jesus is not only giving us permission, He is instructing you to view God as your Father and to approach Him in that way. In Romans chapter 5, if you'll remember, this is exactly the point Paul makes. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. And it is in this text, of course, that we are reminded that the reason why we can approach God as our Father is because the gospel reveals to us the mediator who brings us to God, where He becomes our Father. I like this language of our Father, the plural nature of this. Even when you pray alone, when we recited the Lord's Prayer a few moments ago, yes, we were praying together in this room, but in one sense, we are joining with Christians all over the world who are praying this very prayer. That's how meaningful it is to us. To those persecuted churches in countries that we couldn't find on a map, who gather together with one another and pray this prayer, they are themselves calling upon God as you are today, as our Father. This speaks, of course, as you all know, of the relationship we have. Now, there's a mistake we could make. You could think, well, God is my Father. Maybe I can get away with a few things.
For those of us who have kids in the home, we know what that's like. And for those of you who can look back into your childhood, you remember those times when you thought, hey, he loves me, I bet I can get away with this or that. But Jesus then says, our Father in heaven. And these two things he holds up for us. Yes, relationship, but also you're speaking to the one who brought the cosmos into existence. Yes, relationship. Yes, intimacy, but also sovereignty and power and authority. This is what blows up the distortions of the kinds of prayers you and I can seep into or slip into when we aren't paying attention, when our prayer life is secondary, or when our prayer life is being reduced down to a list of things we want God to do. God, here's my plan. I really wish you'd hurry up and get on board. God, here are these big issues. I need you to show up a little sooner than you did last time. And it's so easy for us to slide into that. And Jesus is reorienting our hearts. The babbler, which could be any of us, thinks that our posturing will make the creator of the universe bend to our will. And the hypocrite, which any one of us could be, thinks that if we could have the applause of other people, it will put us in a status of envy. That's a difficult reputation to maintain. Have you ever seen actors in interviews talk about how their role was so significant in a movie that long after the movie is over and people have seen it 1,000 times, they'll be met in real life by fans who think that the actor was the person in the movie. Actors give these sorts of testimonies all the time. And by the way, you could be that very actor as well. In the synagogue, on the street corner, you've gotten all of that attention you've wanted, and now you're expected to play the part. Now you're expected to be that superhero, to cure this or to cure that. You cannot carry that burden, brothers and sisters. And the good news is that you don't have to. You don't have to carry the burden of hypocrisy or the shenanigans of posturing. When you and I recall that Jesus is saying, don't do it this way. Don't do it this way. Come to the Father. He is reordering our desires. And by the way, as we're going to see, that's what every line, what every one of these petitions will do for us. When we say to God, hallowed be your name, there's a desire being reordered in us, that his name is better than ours, that he receives glory, and I'm not seeking my own. Whenever we say, your kingdom come, what are we admitting? What are we admitting? I sure would like my kingdom to expand. I sure would like a little bit more control. I sure would like a little bit more sovereignty, a little bit more territory. No. I need your kingdom, Father. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, what are we admitting? That self-reliance doesn't work. That we are dependent upon God. It reorders this for us. When we say, forgive us our debts, we are saying self-righteousness doesn't work. Justification, our own self-justification, or all the ways in which we try, it's pointless. It doesn't work. When we say, lead us not into temptation, we are reordering the desires that we are often in positions where we cannot rely upon our own strength. We must desire God. Jesus is not simply giving his disciples words to say. He is giving them a curriculum, a school, so to speak, that when we pray in this way, we expose our desires and can rightly order them for our own flourishing. So I close with two questions. Number one, who are you praying to? I think that's the question that Jesus wants us to answer. If you're inclined toward hypocrisy, there's some audience you have in view. Maybe it's people in this room. Maybe it's people you're going to be with all week. Maybe it's your own family. Who is the audience you are seeking to impress? And the second question is a difficult one. It requires utter honesty. What is it that you really want? What is it that you really want right now? What do you want? If you could be utterly honest, more affirmation, more money, more stuff, more recognition, more popularity, more respect. What's at the top of your want list? And be careful when you start asking that question, because you could spiritualize it. Well, what I really want is to be a spiritual person. For what purpose? So that people will call you a spiritual person? So you'll be renowned as a spiritual person? This prayer exposes our wants and rightly orders them to a life of flourishing. What Jesus wants us to see, of course, is that the most prominent want that should be in all of our hearts and minds this morning is God Himself. God is the end. And when Jesus says, pray like this, because He is our mediator, and because He's going to give us the example through His life and death and His obedience, we can follow Him, and we can remember the gospel, that when Jesus is inviting us to come to the Father and pray to Him as our Father, we can come messy. We can show up distracted. We can show up with a disordered list. We can show up with a lot of bitterness in our hearts toward those people we don't want to forgive. We can show up with the real version of who you really are. And when we do this over and over and over again, God begins to reorder those desires. God, by the power of His Spirit, begins to sanctify you and me through and through and through, to where when you call Him Father, you know Him as your Father. Vending machine gods really don't have much saving to offer you. The life of hypocrisy is exhausting. This is freedom. This is what the children of God know. It's not performance, and it's not a polished spiritual life. It's dependence. And our Heavenly Father, through the words of Jesus, is asking you and me to bring the real version of who you are, the one He already knows, the one He's already redeemed, and come to your Father. And over the next 6 weeks, we'll look at these lines together. We're going to hallow God's name. We're going to see how easy it is for us to want to have our own name hallowed. We're going to have to talk about forgiveness, because it's really easy just to keep grudges. We're going to have to talk about the competition of kingdoms, because you have one you want to expand. We have all of these things to expose how often our desires and our hearts are disordered. And when they are rightly ordered, the Lord flourishes. The Lord's work flourishes in us. May God be so kind to us over the next several weeks to help this prayer help us as we plod along as sojourners and pilgrims waiting upon the return of the King. And as we pray together, may we not take the route of hypocrisy. May we not take the route of posturing. But may we in humility bow down, bringing the real version of who we really are before our Father, who loves to hear from His children. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Our Father, we do give you thanks and praise this morning. We thank you that Jesus was so eager to answer the disciples' question when they wanted to learn how to pray. And Father, as we've seen this morning, Jesus didn't begin with techniques as much as he began with all the ways we can twist this out of order. We ask you, Father, to expose in us any desire, any routines that lead to hypocrisy. We ask that you would expose in our own hearts when we drift into spiritual posturing, when we go through the mechanical routine of thinking you owe us something, and that we would instead come to you as our Father, that through prayer we would be brought into your own presence, where we would know your love and tenderness and care for us. Father, may we be encouraged today that it is Jesus himself, our very mediator, who makes all of this possible. We can cry out, Abba, Father, through his own work. We give you thanks and praise. And Father, I ask that you would work in a way that you can, and only you can. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Father, who hasn't been redeemed by the power of Jesus' work, that they would, by the work of your own Spirit, be drawn near today. They would know your love through Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.